And now we move into the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And in this chapter, we're going to have, in the first 10 verses, Hannah's song of thanksgiving to God because of the favor he had given to her in giving her Samuel. And we see that this is a prayer. It is a form of thanksgiving, and it's something that is certainly in order. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." We see here that Hannah, when she had received mercy from God, she admitted it. She owned up to the fact that God was responsible for her good blessing here, and she gives thanks to God for it. She's not like the nine lepers, which we read about in Luke 17:17, where Jesus had cleansed 10 lepers, and only one came back to give him thanks. And he says in that 17th verse, "And Jesus answering said, Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? So there were an ungrateful 9 in that case, but Hannah was here grateful, and she shows her gratefulness to God. Also, we see that the mercy that she had received by being given this son Samuel was an answer to prayer, and therefore she thought herself especially obliged to give thanks for it. So what we win by prayer, what we have given us as a result of our praying to God, then we return to God in the form of praise. We give praise to God in return for answered prayer. What Hannah does here is in the form of a prayer, and so we want to note that thanksgiving is an essential part of prayer. When we pray to God, a part of that prayer should be thanksgiving to God for the many, many blessings that He does give us. And of course, this prayer is a thanksgiving for a special blessing that He has given her. And during the course of this prayer, because of this particular mercy which she had received from God, she takes occasion with a great and open heart to speak the glorious things of God and things about His government of the world for the good of His church. So this prayer also includes the great nature of God as expressed by Hannah. We'd like to also note that her prayer was a mental prayer when she asked for this blessing. It was one in which her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out. She was praying a private, silent prayer. Her voice was not heard. But when she gives her thanksgiving here, she speaks so that all might hear her. She makes her thanksgiving in such a way that her lips are opened to show forth God's praise. And this prayer is left on record for us today to use as an example to know that God does bless, and that we then in return give God the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving for it. And this is an especial encouragement to women, that they should seek the favor of God, that they should pray for the things that they need from God, and then be very thankful to God in return for what He's given. This prayer of Hannah is very similar to the one that was given by Mary before Jesus was born. In Luke 1, verse 46, let's read the prayer of Mary that she gives in praise to God because of this blessedness that's going to come upon her with the birth of her son. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath hope on His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So we see that this prayer of Mary is very similar to what we're going to read now in this prayer and song of Hannah. A prayer of thanksgiving to God, a song of the glory of God, and an actual prophecy then about some of the great works of God among His people. Hannah stresses the effect that this great blessing of God had upon her. She says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Now the word here for horn means power, might, or dominion, so that her station in life had been greatly improved. She had had a great change brought about in her position as a result of this great blessing of God. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, and she acknowledges the fact that it's in the Lord, or it's through the things that the Lord has done for her, that this has happened to her. Now, she doesn't take any personal credit. She doesn't say, well, look what I'm able to do. I'm able to have this son. I'll show him. Look how great I am. No, she says it's the Lord that does it, and it's happened in the Lord. My mouth is in the Lord's over mine enemies. Her ability to speak, her desire to speak, is now greatly improved. Whereas before, she was silent. She was ashamed. She was cowering in disgrace when her adversary, Peninnah, would upbraid her for not being able to have any children. But now she says, my mouth is in the Lord. She's able to speak about the blessings, to speak about what God has done. And she no longer is ashamed. And she says, oh, yeah, it's in the Lord's over mine enemies. That is, she can now speak with more confidence and with more desire than her enemy could speak, than Peninnah could speak when she was having the predominance in things. And then she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation, the salvation of God. And she's talking here, it seems, about the blessings that God gives to those that are His. The fact that God delivers His people from their difficulties, from their straits. The fact that He gives them comfort and solace. She rejoices in this salvation of God. Of course, we know that the salvation of God includes much more than that. It's not limited to the physical, temporal blessings that He gives us in this life, but His salvation ultimately is greatest in the spiritual area. But we can all rejoice in His salvation, just to know that there is a means by which man can be extricated from the cares and difficulties of this life, just to know that God has made provision for man to be saved from the sure destruction that's going to come upon every one of us in this world, causes us then to rejoice. We rejoice in His salvation. When we're talking about salvation, we need to realize that there is salvation in no other. There is no means to which we can turn. There is no other being to which we can approach unto for salvation. He is the one and only source of salvation, the Lord, the God, the one and only God. And so when we are allowed to experience that salvation, when we're put into a position where we can then be partakers of it, it causes us to rejoice. And if it doesn't cause us to rejoice, we're just not grasping the total situation. We do not have a good picture on what is happening. So we need to be like Hannah and have these feelings about God. Our heart should rejoice. Our horn, or that is our dominion or our power, is exalted. Our mouth is enlarged because we rejoice in His salvation. We can speak the things of God freely and fully. We can feel secure and safe and comfortable, and we're in a state of joy. Then in verse 2, she tells some of the peculiar attributes that belong to this God. There is none holy as the Lord. In this statement, she's referring to the purity of God. None holy like the Lord. He has a state of holiness, a state of purity to which none other can approach unto. In Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. So we see that in the future state, in the state where God is going to be blessed and praised by these heavenly creatures, they are calling Him holy, holy, holy. So Hannah says there is none holy as the Lord. When we think of purity, when we think of what's right, when we think of what is proper and holy, when we think of that which is in accordance with the truth, then we have to think of the Lord. For He is the standard by which all the universe is measured. There is none holy as the Lord. I don't care how much we might want to think of something as being good and holy and right and pure, when compared to God, it'll always fall short. For He is the yardstick by which all other things are measured in terms of holiness. Then she says, "For there is none besides thee." In this statement, she's referring to the uniqueness, to the oneness of God. There is none besides thee. He is the only God. If you want to be in harmony with God, if you want to recognize that there is a God, if you want to serve your Creator, then this is the one. There is none other. There is none other God besides thee. He is the one, the only, the true, the living God. And she makes that statement here, and that is the intended meaning of this. So we're talking here to the only God. Other nations may serve other beings, other idols, other deities may arise in men's mind and men's practice, but this is the only God. We're dealing with the God of the universe. And so today when we pray to God, today when we serve God, when we seek to obey God, we're talking about the same identical God to which Hannah has reference to here. There is none beside thee. Then she says, neither is there any rock like our God. The word here, rock, has reference to his strength. There is no strength like our God. He has the ability, the power, the force to accomplish any task that needs to be done. God can do it. There's nothing impossible with God. So there is not any rock like him. So far as security, so far as unmovableness, so far as being able to remain steadfast and strong and sure and unwavering, there is no rock like our God. So we're talking here about the power of God, and he certainly is all-powerful. Then verse 3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Now, what she's saying here is that in comparison to God, when we think of the attributes of this great God, it causes us then not to speak in a proud manner. It talks us not to be arrogant. It tells us not to allow ourselves to exalt ourselves, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. For in comparison to God, we have no arrogance. We have no pride. God then overshadows all. And she gives the reason for this. First of all, she says, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." Now, in speaking of him as a God of knowledge, she is referring to the fact that he is the wise God. He has the knowledge. He has the wisdom. He has the understanding. When it comes to truth, when it comes to knowing the answers to any problem, any of man's difficulties, any mathematical, engineering, or other problem that may come up, God has the answer. God is a God of knowledge. And so this is why that we cannot have any arrogancy to come out of our mouth. This is why we can talk no more exceedingly proudly, because our knowledge is nothing when compared to the knowledge of God. The mind of man is not the mind of God, and there's as much difference between the mind of man as there is between the heaven and the earth. And consequently, when we let man's mind guide us instead of God's mind, then we're going to be misled. We're going to be made to lose the truth. We're going to be made to falter in such a way that we'll not be acceptable to God. So he's a God of knowledge. And the sooner we recognize that his thoughts, his ideas, his teachings are true and proper and correct, they are things that we can totally lean upon, that we can totally depend upon, the sooner we realize that, then the sooner we're going to be able to find the truth and to find ourselves in harmony with the God of the universe. He's a God of knowledge. And then she says, and by him actions are weighed. Now this phrase, by him actions are weighed, can actually be taken in two ways. First of all, it can mean that the actions are directed by him. That is, it is by his counsel alone that we can successfully begin, continue, or end any work. God must be the director of it. God must be the one that weighs it. God must be the one that allows it. God must be the one that would have us to do it. Otherwise, we're not going to be successful. But this phrase can also mean that this is a reference to the justice of God. That is, all actions are weighed by God. That is, God passes judgment upon all actions. He is the one who is qualified. He is the one who is able. He is the one who has promised to and will do the judging of mankind. So whatever we do, whatever our actions are, whatever our purpose, our motive is, God knows about it. God weighs it. God passes judgment upon it. And when we are weighed in the balance and found wanting, then that's going to be a very woeful state for us. Our major action in this life is to serve God, is to be well-pleasing unto God. And we work with the continual knowledge that God is the judge and He weighs our actions. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.